Let us go to the word.
John 12, 24 to 26.
I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's read that again. 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Amen. God is the Lord of life. 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 He's the Lord of life because in him is life. John 1 4 says, which also means that from him comes life. And to those who serve him sacrificially. So those who serve him by sacrificing themselves, he repays with eternal life. He repays with the greatest life. That is not just living a good long life, but to live like God, with God, in his environment. That is to have his happiness, his joy, his gladness, his peace, his glory forever and ever. Do you want it? Say amen if you do. That he promises for those who serve him sacrificing themselves. So faith means to long to follow him and serve him like he served. And therefore, our faith life is in order to receive the promised eternal life, is to resolve to die to oneself every day. It's to die. It's to resolve to die to self, to die to oneself every day. Do you think I mulled over what I'm going to preach today? Do you think I kind of like worried about it a little bit? Maybe a little bit. Actually, I didn't plan on preaching this today. It was not in the menu. It was not in queue. It was something else. But There is the Holy Spirit who inspires, and I had to do it like 180 degrees and decided to share this word with you today. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain, yes. Luke 9:23, the Lord said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Take up their cross and follow me. Take up their cross daily and follow me. So it is not just a one-time decision and one-time act, but it's a lifetime act every single day to take up one's cross and follow the Lord. How many of us want to be his disciples? Amen. Because what does he promise to give as a result of following him? Eternal life. Eternal life. I know a room full of young people, full of energy. The last thing you're thinking about is your death and the life after death. But let's keep in mind, we can die anytime. We are going to die. Everybody knows this, right? 100%. We just don't know when. It's just a matter of time. Yeah. And everyone has. So this is a destiny, the faith that God has placed in from the beginning of creation, that we're all going to live one life and die once. But in the life after, we're all going to face judgment, as Hebrews 9:29 says. So we have to think about the life after death, and the life after death, it's eternal life or eternal condemnation. But God is good that he promised eternal life for those who follow him. But that following him involves death to self, to die to self. Dying to self, in other words, sacrificing oneself. So now if you can kind of flip that and die to self, that sounds so scary. It's not me. What are you talking about? But let's bring into context of sacrifice. Right? Sacrifice certainly has a biblical origin, or you know, in even religions, sort of the man-originated, man-made belief system or organized forms, they talk about act that is selfless, that is to surrender oneself, one's life, in place of another, or surrender for the sake of something greater. Because they see something that is greater, they're willing to lay down their life. They're willing to surrender because there's something greater that they see. So sacrifice has all those meanings. So, religions have this idea where for the sake of the supreme good, that's something that is good and that is righteous according to their belief, their teaching, or maybe not even religion, but in ideology, you know, any ideology, perhaps turn it into a political system even, if they believe that it is supreme good, they're willing to sacrifice themselves. Of course, then you have extreme form of that where terrorism comes in, where they can say, I believe in jihad, right, the holy war, and anyone who's against it, the infidels, if you will, anyone who fights against it, I'm willing to harm them, stop their opposition by harming them, but through my own surrender. So that there you have suicide bombers, suicide attacks. So that would be the extreme form of that, because they see the value of their sacrifice, even to the point of sacrificing others with them, meaning not sacrifice, but really harming. The Christian faith, by contrast, is not about harming others, and it is not about one's own belief or one's own righteousness, sense of righteousness that one sacrifices, but it is because of Christ who laid the foundation of the way of faith. For our faith is not, the cross is not the object of our faith, but it's the way of the cross, the teaching of the cross we follow. And the cross is where one denies himself, one lays down himself, one surrender himself. And that's what our Lord Yeshua did. And because of him, we are alive today. Because he laid down his life and he died in our place to pay the price of our sins, my sins, I'm alive today. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I'm alive. Hallelujah. Because of that, he doesn't force us even, but he gives that command and it is up to us to take that command as command and obey for the promise of eternal life. So if I see the value of eternal life, I am not sorry, but I'm willingly laying down and surrendering to follow him, to put myself to death. Now, this kind of sacrifice, of course, is not entirely unique to Christ and Christian faith, as I've given you examples about religion or ideology settings. But even everyday settings, parents make sacrifice for their children. And I see the room full of children of immigrants, as this whole country is, but recent immigrants, if you will. And they always say, I make sacrifice for you to have a better future. Have you heard this before? Yes. So they always say those things. If you don't get an A, they usually say that. Or if you don't do your homework, they say that. Because they say, I didn't get education. I want to send you to high school or college or whatever. So they came here for a better future for their next generation, for their children. So they make sacrifice. But for strangers, there are people who make sacrifice. And there are emergency workers or firefighters, right? So in the West Coast, here we go again. We're hearing a lot of wildfires right now happening in the state of California. And these firefighters are risking their lives to protect property or protect people as their number one priority. They don't know these people, but they will go into the fire to rescue them, because they see the value of their work, which is to save lives, and they will make sacrifice themselves to do so. However, overall, in this day and age, in 2020 especially, sacrifice, selflessness is hard to find. Because we are now living in a generation called the Me Generation. And actually, it's not accurate. The Me Generation refers to the baby boomers. You've heard of the baby boomers? Okay, because people who go like, I don't know what that is, because that's because you are in a new generation called the me generation. Yes, not my own terms. I got it from the, it's a lingo, it's an expression, right? So The baby, the me generation, aka the millennials, are the children of the baby boomers. The baby boomers are the post-war children. There were many of them, and they're responsible for so many things, like cultural change, social unrest of the 60s, because that's when they came of age, and there was a lot of them. And yes, size matters. So there's a lot of them. But these, a lot of people had a lot of children. So today, we have people in their 30s and I think up to 40. So these are people who were born from 1980 to 2000, roughly. So it's not exact, but so that's about 20 years. It's a generation, but these are they make up about 80 million people in this country in the United States. And then they're the biggest age groups in American history. So the people who examine the generational, you know, population, all that. Why? Because it has impact on everything. So not just cultural, but economy, you know, how they're as consumers, as business owners or starters, and politics, right? So they have the voting power because this is a huge number of people. So there's about 80 million of people who fall into this category. So they're children of the baby boomers. So they're also referred to as the boomerang generation. It's very clever. What's interesting about them is narcissistic personality disorder. I'm quoting. The narcissistic personality disorder, this is where one is suffering from narcissism. It's all about them. For me to talk about sacrifice, selflessness, I have to talk about selfishness. Yes? Yeah. I have a point. They are about three times as high. These are the people who are in their 20s, 30s right now, approaching 40. In this generation, then people who are older, people who are 65 and above, and about 58% more of college students score higher on a narcissism scale in 2009 than 1982. Millennials got so many participation trophies growing up that 40% of them believe that they should be promoted every 2 years. So they have this entitlement, like, I deserve it. Because, like, I'm so smart and I'm so confident, I deserve it. And they are very fame-obsessed, right? Fame-obsessed. So three times as many middle school girls want to grow up to be a personal assistant to a famous person than become a senator. Than become a senator or a CEO of a major corporation. And sadly, these people, many of them, live with their parents, then their spouse. So they don't get married. They don't leave home. They live in their basement of their parents' house. They don't do their laundry. They get cooked and they get washed and all. No, anyway, taking care of their parents. So this is sort of the reality, right? Overall, this is not about you. This is not about you. It's about the people outside. All right. So each country has millennials and they're different. But what's interesting about this generation is because we're so globalized and we're so connected, socially connected. So through social media and the influence of the Western, the dominance of and the exporting of the Western culture, that across the different countries, this generation have more common things among themselves, to each other in different countries, than different generations within their country. So for example, in China, I love you, China, my brothers and sisters here, that is. In China, traditionally, family history is more important than individual. But because of the internet, and there are 400 million millennials in China. Yeah. So there are a lot more of them because it is a big country. And through urbanization and one-child policy, I'm quoting. It has created a generation as overconfident and self-involved as the Western one, not my words. I love you. That's why I say I love you. Yes. And 90% of them own smartphones. They are more likely to be college educated. And many of them are overseas abroad educated. They are likely to use technology. So they don't use currency. They use their phone. They do. That's like TikTok. WeChat and whatever. So TikTok, China owned, right? So they're all in the cyber world. This is their language. This is their way to communicate and connect and pay and live. They're likely to be entrepreneurial, and they are very effective because of their number. They tend to be very self-absorbed because they grow up with high tech. So it is selfie generation. So, you know, in the baby boomer generation, you'll visit their home and you will see the class school photo, you know, the school photo with class number, like, you know, Mrs. Johnson's class, whatever, you know, and then you have picture class photo, right? And then you have a picture of maybe somebody in the military photo, and grandma, grandpa, and the, you know, in the pedestal or whatever, in the mantle, in the fire above the fireplace. But now the millennials have about, I guess on average, 85 pictures of themselves and their pets.
Yeah.
And they have come about, they are all about quantified self. So they count their steps on their Fitbit, and they report whereabouts on PlaceMe, or and then they like to know where they come genetically, so 23andMe and so on. So they're Instagrammers, they're on Snapchat and TikTok. It's all about themselves and what other people are doing. So they have acronyms for everything, including FOMO. Yes, so FOMO, yes. So it's fear of missing out. But it's a sentiment that you might be missing out, so you need to be updated. Like, you need to know where everybody is at and what they're doing, because you are afraid that you might be left out. So they might look very calm and looking at their phones with all their friends sitting around looking at their phones, but they're actually very anxious because they have this fear they might be missing out, that they might be whatever. So very self-absorbed, and therefore they are lacking creativity, because it's a lot about, it's all about likes. How many likes did I get? How many likes did I get? So if they get the likes, then they have a boost of dopamine. They feel very good. But if they don't have likes and there's nothing happening in their post, then they feel very terrible. So very fragile in that sense. And therefore, their ability to connect to others is challenged. So they have this lack of empathy for others because they spend so much time on their screen. So this is a worry about online school right now, right? Because parents are worried about children losing social skills because they're on screen all the time. Even if you're Zooming, it is not a real, you're not picking up the social cues or clues that you would in a real life setting. So this is a whole generation of people who are really in a bubble and self-reflecting, self-focused, self-obsessed, self-absorbed. And my interest is that, yes, many of them may say they believe in God, but most of them don't go to church. A third of them, which is the biggest ever in the U.S. history, claims that they are religiously unaffiliated. This is sort of the first in the United States, at least. So this is a big number of people who say they are not participating or affiliated to any religion, never mind the Christian faith. So we have a generation of people who are not likely to go to church, not likely to respect authority, not likely, at least in the baby boomer generation, it was very involved in the cultural sort of like revolution and engaged in the social or civic, you know, unrest and protesting and for rights and stuff like that. But their children today are sort of inactive in that sense. But of course, nowadays, with the protests happening because of the social media, all the politicians are very interested how they're going to impact the election and economy, the future economy. And some people are saying that because so many of this generation is now without job or job guarantee, job security, that they may actually swing to socialism because now they're thinking, we need security. We need government to take care of us. So many, many people are interested in this generation, and they should be paying attention because this is a lot of people. But why am I bringing all this? Because as the Bible says in the last days, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So this ability to connect with other people and consider others first goes down as days go by. And Jesus 2,000 years ago, Yeshua himself said it 2,000 years ago, you will see in the end times, people's love will grow cold and they will be all about loving themselves. So if you see any meme or whatever I post, IG piece or Facebook, anywhere, Twitter, it's about self, 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 right? Self-love, self-care, self-this, self-self. So everything is about yourself and looking at yourself, take care of yourself, all about the self. But the Bible, God is all against that. He's writing against. So as Christians, we should not expect the God who is all going to be me, even if the world may be saying so. It is actually writing out a completely different direction. It's writing different waves, different direction, counter to what's happening in this world. So because the prince of this world, the spiritual prince of the world, that is the devil, humans are encouraged to continue all the more to focus on themselves and boost themselves and elevate themselves. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. I accentuated the word, or I, the person I, right, five times. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. I will do that. In other words, me, 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 me. Who is this? This was an angel, an archangel who was made beautifully with talents to serve God in the spiritual heaven before this world was made. In the invisible spiritual heaven, angels were placed there to serve God. One of them, being a leader, was given more talent and built more beautifully, but because of that, he became proud. So he focused on himself and said, I'm going to raise my throne above the stars of God, meaning I'm going to be above the creatures of God, meaning I'm going to be like the Creator. Why not? So he decided to stop doing the work of serving him, as Jude 1:6 says, and he left his place of service and challenged the throne of God. At the moment, God was not challenged because God had in mind what he was going to do when this angel would be corrupted like this, which was to kick him out of the spiritual heaven, cast him out, and by containing the universe, called Sheol in Hebrew or Ho Hades in Greek, God contained him and the other angels who followed him until the day of great judgment. 2 Peter 2:24 also says that. So this is where we are made in our ancestor, Adam. Yes, we always have to talk about him because he is who we are. Because he's the living being whom God made, and we came from him, a living being. And he was placed in the garden, and later his wife was, Eve was made from his rib. So she shared his flesh, she shared his spirit. So they are one. The two became one, right? So like marriage, they were married and they became one in the eyes of God. But the fallen angel called Satan when he rebelled against God, now called the devil, because now he comes between God and man to deceive man, to separate man from God by whispering the same lies he told himself, which is to be like God. Focus on yourself. Focus on what you need, what you want. Forget about God. You will be like God. You will not surely die, but you will be like God if you take this forbidden fruit. He didn't approach Adam, but he approached the woman first, and the woman ate. And then the woman gave to the man, and man ate. The result is, obviously, sin now had entered the spirit of man, and death had come, which is the price of sin. God had called Adam and Eve after they had eaten and they were hiding in the shrubs, and God cornered them. So he asked Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? To save time, I'm just going to. What did he say? Whoa, 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 whoa. The woman whom you put here. So the woman, meaning Eve, whom you, as in God, put here with me. Who's he blaming? Do you think God is that dumb? It's like, so here's Adam going, the woman of whom he referred as the flesh of my flesh and the bone of my bones, I love you to death, previous chapter. And then now he's like, the woman whom you, I never asked for her, you were the one who made for, I didn't ask her for from you. You made her and you made her the way you did and she made me eat it. That's what he said. So this is finger pointing and blaming. It wasn't me. It was her. Actually, it was you. So you can see the origin of blaming game here because it's about the self. And it's about lying too. Because why do people lie? Because they want to hide. They don't want to admit that they did the wrong. So they have to hide and they have to blame. But of course, God knew everything. And after going questioning Adam and Eve and the serpent, God drove them out. But we can see the impact of the devil who insisted on himself causing our ancestors sin and therefore all men inheriting that sin in the spirit. As Romans 5:12 says, and the price of sin came to all men after Adam, therefore being born dead in the spirit, dead in sin. But we see this in reality in the next generation with Cain, Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. But in 1 John chapter 3, 12, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. So even though it was Cain who killed his brother, what the word says is because he belonged to the devil. The devil is the one who made him kill. Made him kill his own brother because Cain was so focused on himself. He said, but I gave good enough offering. Why is that God only accepted my brothers? I never liked that kid anyway. And here I am going to get rid of my problem. So he kills his own brother, but obviously he's cursed as a result of that for the rest of his life and the people come after him. Now, God continues to reveal himself little by little, now in a pronounced way by calling a man named Abraham, initially called Abram, but Abraham, he promised him many descendants to come from that line when he was childless. And at the age of 100, God gave him a son named Isaac. And when Isaac was of age, when he was coming of age in Genesis 22, God wanted to test the faith of Abraham to bless him. To secure his blessing, God wanted to see where his faith was. So let's go to Genesis 22. Read that together. 22, 7 to 8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. So the highlighting section is God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide. God himself will provide. God will provide for himself. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering because God had instructed Abraham to give his only son, whom he loves, as a burnt offering, meaning kill him. Kill him with the knife and kill him with fire and give to God. And here is Abraham by faith obeying and explaining, don't worry, my son, God himself will provide. Even though he knew that it was his son that was to be offered, here's Abraham speaking out of faith, by faith, God himself will provide. And in verse 12 to 14, we see how he's ready to kill his son with the knife. He's already determined with his heart. It just had to do it, carry it on to action. And there God says, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And in verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So when he was ready to kill his son because God had commanded him and by faith he obeyed, God saw that in him. And just as Abraham had said, whether he realized the meaning or not, God himself will provide. God stopped him from killing his son because God will fulfill the promise of many descendants who would come through his son, Isaac. But because he saw his faith of ready to sacrifice his only son, and lose all, surrendering all at the altar, God stopped him, and by providing, preparing that ram ahead, that Isaac would live, that ram would die in his place. Because of that, that place was called the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. So from Isaac came Jacob, from Jacob, whose name changes to Israel, the 12 tribes and a nation of people come. But before they become a nation, they are found as slaves in Egypt, living there for four generations under the Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. That's when God sends Moses to bring them out. And the way this Exodus work happens is not during the nine plagues. Nothing happens during the nine plagues. In fact, the Pharaoh becomes hardened in his heart even, more hardened. But it's the Passover night where the Pharaoh just gives up. He surrenders. He just raises his hands and says, that's it. I let you go. Now, their motive for demanding to be let go was in Exodus 5:3. They said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Let us go to the mountain to offer sacrifices to our Lord. So that's their motive for the Exodus. And the way it happened was on the Passover night. How did it happen? Through the Passover lamb. The blood of the Passover lamb that was put on their door frames is what saved their firstborn. Firstborn human, firstborn animal. So that the destroyer, the spirit of death, would pass over because of the blood, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So the firstborns lived, and they were able to, they were released from their slavery. They crossed the Red Sea, and they became the people of God, the kingdom of priests of God. So a kingdom, a new kingdom was born. And to them, God commanded to build the sanctuary where they were to place the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah was the name of God that they knew that Moses had received. And it was there that they were to give sacrifice to him alone. Exodus 22:20 says, if they were forbidden to sacrifice to any other god, they were to give sacrifice to only Jehovah in the sanctuary. And it was there they observed the Passover. The Passover was they remembered for generations that the Passover lamb died so they could live. Who died? The Passover lamb. And who lived? Who lived? The Israelites. Yes, the firstborn specifically, but their people lived. So the sanctuary was where always you could find sacrifice. So the understanding of the people of Israel is that when they thought of the sanctuary, the later the temple, they thought of the sacrifice. I say the temple and you say what? And I say sacrifice and you say? That's right. So what kind of offerings were given? They were given Leviticus chapters 1 to 7. When you read those chapters, like, what has it got to do with me? Why is this pastor always talking about the Jewish history? Because it's about us. It really is about God or about Yeshua, and then it's about us. So we need to know that. So Leviticus, in that book, and especially in the beginning, talks about different types of offerings and regulations regarding those. So there's the burn offering, there's the guilt offering, there's the sin offering, the fellowship offering. So these offerings have in common. They were given with animal sacrifice. And they were brought at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I want you to remember that. Where? The entrance of the tent of meeting. What are we doing here? We're meeting. We're meeting who? Meeting God, our God, Yeshua. Amen. So the tent of meeting is where they met with God by bringing the sacrifice. But the sacrifice had to be carrying their sin, their guilt. So the priest would lay a hand on these poor little animals, and then the animals had no idea what was happening, but now they were carrying the sin of the sinner who brought them, and they were killed. They were killed, separated, cut, chopped, and then the blood was sprinkled on the side of the altar of the burnt offering. The fat was burned, and the organs sometimes were taken care of there, or outside the camp they burned. So there were specific regulations about how these offerings or sacrifices were to be made. So this was the way they understood. Because of these animal sacrifices, their sins were forgiven. They were made holy, and now able to serve the living God. So this was very important to them. But as time passed, their passion, their love, excitement died down. And they started cheating, as we read in the book of Malachi. The priests were cheating God of his offerings and the sacrifice. And that's why in Isaiah there was prophecy in 11:2-14. God is speaking through the prophet and saying, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Here's God saying, I'm disgusted with the way you're giving me. I don't want any of your sacrifice. And here he says, I am weary of bearing them. And then Zephaniah, who wrote, he's one of the minor prophets. I won't make you look it up because it's going to take a while. So Zephaniah, in chapter 1, he wrote like only 3 or 4 chapters. In verse 7, there is this prophecy. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. The Lord has prepared what? Does this ring a bell? The Lord himself provide. Are you connecting the dots? Yes. According to the prophecy, who came? The Son of God. In whose name? Yeshua. He came. Hallelujah. In the name Yeshua, he came. The name Yeshua is the Father's name. John 5:43. Not Jehovah, the name that was delivered through angel, but the Father, God's name, he came in. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sin. The name Yeshua means the Savior. And in that name he came, and standing before the temple. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he has spoken of was his body. Now what was the temple? What did the temple remind them of? One word? Sacrifice. There you go. Very good. So the essence of the temple is sacrifice. This is where animals are in place of the sinner so they can live and be people of God and kingdom of God and serving God. So without the temple of Jerusalem, there is no guarantee for the people of Israel to remain as the holy people of God, the kingdom of his priests, to serve him, to be blessed by him. So this is not just blasphemous in the ears of the Jews, but this was devastating to imagine a life without the temple. But he not only spoke of destruction, but he said, I will raise it again in 3 days. What was he referring to in 22? After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he has said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. He was speaking of the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. He was saying that you're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised back to life. Now, what was he referring to? What was he saying about what's going to be accomplished through his death and his resurrection? He was saying that men will kill him. He will be put to death by the hands of men. But this is the purpose of his coming to the world. The purpose of his coming to the world, Matthew 20:28 says, was not to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. A ransom is a sacrifice, same as the sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. So an animal that dies in place of another, as in sinner. So that's why after he was baptized, Yeshua, Jesus was walking, John the Baptist, who baptized him, seeing him in John 1:29, what did he say? Look, the Lamb of God. What does he do? Who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when John said it, if you were there and listening, the Lamb of God, what would you think? The Lamb is sacrifice. And what happens to the sacrifice? What happens to the sacrifice? It dies. Go to John 1:1. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God? The Word. And the Word was God. You have to pay attention, close attention to that, because what the writer is saying is the Word was with God. He was God, but he's differentiated. He's distinguished from the entire God that we cannot even imagine. God is limitless. He's infinite. We can't even put a boundary around him. And even to say entirety, that just sounds oxymoron. But there is someone who is to be finite, to be historical and visible and limited, to become flesh, to come as man, the Son of Man, and that was for him to die as sacrifice. Do you understand? So, even though the book of John or John 1:1 comes in the middle or towards the end of the Bible, this beginning is referring to before anything else. This is eternity, when God alone is and was and is to come. There's no one else. Before our ancestor sinned, before he was deceived by the devil, before the world was made, before the angels were put in the spiritual heaven, before the spiritual heaven was made, before anything, there is God, and there's the Word who was with God, who was God, to be revealed as the Lord of life, to give that life abundantly in the form of eternal life, but first by becoming sacrifice. Through his sacrificial death, he would reveal God. He will honor God, the Father. And he spoke, if you go back to John 12:24, about what he's going to do, but in that context he says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, the seed or kernel is very interesting because the seed looks nothing like the fruit or the grain or anything what's going to become. But in it is a genetic information. There is a blueprint for life. There is what it's going to be like, what it's going to do, and all of that information is in there. But here, what we need to focus is what the seed does. If it falls to the ground, it dies. But in time, in the case of sown seed, after months, and when spring comes, it will break the ground, break the soil, and come out and sprout out its life. So a kernel of wheat dies, but it has two functions, to die and to live. What functions? To die and to live. So who was he? What was he referring to? He was referring to himself. He's saying that a kernel of wheat that falls to the ground to die, and I will die like a kernel of wheat, but it will be for many to live. Hallelujah. So one must die to make sacrifice, to become 100% selfless, to put himself to death, to atone the sins of the world, the sin of men, to make them holy, to raise them back to life, so that they are allowed the chance to come before God, to serve him, to be with him forever in eternal life. Hallelujah! So that's why anyone coming between him and achieving that goal, Yeshua, even to his beloved disciple Peter, who had confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," when Yeshua talked about his death, what did Yeshua call him? "Get behind me." What did he call him? "You don't want your beloved Lord to call you Satan." But that's what happened to Peter, poor guy. And it happens again, because the night when he's arrested, when Yeshua's arrested, right, the priests, servants, and they come, like a mob comes. Mob shows up with sticks and fire, whatever. "Where is this Yeshua? We have come to take him." And then the one loyal right-hand man shows up with a what? With a sword, and then cuts off the ear of one of the servants. So then Yeshua gets upset and says, "All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Put away your sword." So once again, Peter makes a mistake. Yes, poor guy, yes. Because even if you're a beloved disciple, if you do not know the will of God, as he said, you do not have in mind the concern, the will of God, the concern of God, the thought of God. You are only focusing on human things. You're only thinking humanly way. But the will of the Father is to reveal himself as the one who will provide for himself a lamb that is perfect and that is eternal. And once for all, that sacrifice will be made perfect. That's why when Yeshua was led to death, he went like a silent lamb without saying a word to defend himself. When men were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. You call yourself Messiah. Why don't you free yourself and free the others and show yourself, huh?" Even if you think about all the crowds who gathered to watch him, mock him, these were the people probably there eating the multiplied fish and bread. Maybe there were some of them healed. They were there, but all of a sudden now they're all turned up against him and shouting, "Crucify him, you deserve death." Yet Yeshua said no word in return to fight. To defend himself even. But he simply said, "It is finished." What did he say? "It is finished." It is finished because his death is the mark. The mark that he was putting to say and saying, "This is why I came. This is why the word became flesh. This is why God came as man. That is to die on the cross. This was why he made the sacrifice, and that was for the will of the Father to be done." So in John 10, 17, 18, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay down and authority to take it up again. The authority to lay down life and the authority to take it up again. To die and to live. What does it sound like? The seed. Are you with me? Everything has to be connected. So the kernel of wheat that he spoke of that must fall to die in order for many to live was referring to his own death. And it was according to the Father's command to become the sacrifice. That sacrifice that the Father all along wanted and prepared for himself. Hallelujah! It was not the animals. It was not even sacrifice of men.
But it's the sacrifice of his own. God himself will provide. Because Yeshua is the word who became flesh. He is the God who came as man. He is God. The one who came from him is God. Amen. So his sacrifice is God's own sacrifice. Do you understand that? This was in plan. Placed in his great will in the beginning. Before anyone, any of us needed his forgiveness. It is not because, therefore, we need to be broken. You need to break at this. Because it's not because you deserve it and you cried out God and said, forgive me. Or I need healing or I need a job and I need this and this and that. And if you get answered, you're like, okay, God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's not what this is about. God is greater than that. He's greater than our needs. He's greater than all things. In the beginning, he planned to be exalted, glorified. And the way he would receive that glorification, that glory, that exaltation is through his own, his son who comes from him, within him. The word would come from him and become flesh to lay down his life, to fall to the ground and die, so that through his death the Father is exalted as the one who deserves the highest praise. Hallelujah. So all sacrifice and offering was completed at the moment. Hebrews 10, 12 and 14 says, when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And through his death, by humbly lowering himself and becoming nothing, as Philippians 2, 6 on talks, he became nothing. The very nature of God became nothing. How can he do that? In spite of who he is, he became nothing. While we're sitting here thinking we're something and have to be reminded to become nothing. He who is everything became nothing. And at that, the creature who challenged to become like the creator was condemned. Hallelujah! The origin of all selfishness, all self-centeredness, all self-obsession, and all self-absorption, all of that, that comes from the devil. Certainly, I just talked about the millennials, or even before that, the baby boomers, even before that, generation, they even trace it back to the reformation of the church, where they say, oh, we don't need to go to the church, everyone individuals God, and then the enlightenment, all the cultures, even before all that, we see in Adam, the self-centeredness, because the devil was there. But Yeshua, by laying down his life and becoming nothing, he condemned him, and by sacrificing himself and shedding his precious blood, he redeemed and cleansed the sin of all men, the souls of all men, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, so that whoever can come to him and believe him and receive that blood to be cleansed, to be given new life, to serve the Father God. Hallelujah! To serve him as our Father, to come before him. He made this, he allowed this. And after he died, the Father raised him back to life. And Yeshua sat down on the throne in heaven as the Lamb of God who was slain. And he is now the Lord of life, as Acts 3:15 says. And he said in that, Revelation 1, I was once dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. Hallelujah! Because there is no more death in heaven. Though he bears the marks forever that he was sacrificed. The one who is seated on that glorious throne has many scars. Many scars. He doesn't have the flawless, perfect porcelain skin. But he has many, many scars. Many scars. Not just one, two, three. No, many scars. Because forever they will testify that how he became nothing. To become that perfect sacrifice for the Father. To exalt the Father, glorify the Father perfectly once for all. And it is through that sacrifice simultaneously that many souls have come to life like you and me. Those who believe. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came from that throne in his name Yeshua to testify that name as the Lord of life. So that whosoever calls on that name can receive that blood of the Lamb. And be cleansed.
sins be forgiven and made alive. Say amen if you have received this precious blood, the blood of the Lamb. Amen. You have been washed by this blood, cleansed by this blood, made holy by this blood. Now you are given a new life as souls, souls, to come before Him, to follow Him, to serve Him, and to walk this path towards eternal life. Hallelujah! He did not leave us orphans, but He has called us and gathered us in His name. Gathered us. Gather those who have come to life, as 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, by the sacrifice of Christ, the Passover Lamb. Who is our Passover Lamb? It is Yeshua. Because He died in my place, I'm alive today. Do you believe that? Because He died. And who is He? He's not just fellow sinner. He's not a friend. And some of these songs say, my friend, my heart breaks. How can I call Him a friend? But He does call us His friend. He calls us friend, yet He is our King, our Lord, our God. And just as the sacrifice was brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, we are brought into this meeting, the gathering, on this blessed holy day called the Lord's Day. We are here to worship Him. We are here to meet with Him. We are here as members of the church. Hallelujah! Because it is by His sacrifice I have been made alive. I have come alive. Amen! Who is a disciple then? As He commanded, let's go back to John 12:24-26. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. What does that mean? Anyone who loves their life, loves. When you love something, you are putting as the greatest value in your life. So when you love your life, your earthly life is your priority. What you want, what you need for it, how to improve it, how to extend it, what to have, who to be with, where to be, do things for that life, it is your God. And because of that, such man will lose it. But those who hate their life in this world, in other words, as He said in Luke 9:23 and Mark 8:34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Anyone who wants to be a disciple, wants to follow Him, to be like Him, to be where He is, must deny themselves by taking up their cross daily. Taking up the cross, not the kind that you wear on your neck or that you go, oh, this church doesn't have a cross. Something is wrong with this church. Or the cross that people do, because it's a symbol for what your faith is. But we do not believe in the cross, as I said. We couldn't have church without a cross in a building. Because cross is actually, curses anyone who hangs on a tree. It's a place of curse. And it's a place where our Lord overcame that curse. Hallelujah. So we believe, we follow the teaching of the cross, the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is denying the self, death to self. To hate the life in this world. When in reality, by nature, we love this life in this world. Because we come from here, the flesh. So the flesh is sounding so loudly that when in the world, unbelievers whose souls are still dead, spirits still dead, because they have not received, they have not called the name, they have not received the blood of Yeshua. All they hear is the flesh. The hunger, the thirst, the drive of the flesh. So they live for the pleasure and desire of the flesh. But who are Christians? Christians are those who called on His name and have been baptized as the first step in making relationship with Him. What is baptism about? As Romans 6:4 reminds us, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism is to unite with Him in His death.
that when I believe that he died in my place by receiving his, calling his name and receiving his blood, I need to experience that, confess that bodily by going in the water in his name, that I am experiencing my old self being crucified with him on the cross 2,000 years ago. Have you been baptized? Your old self was then buried. But what's going on now? Did the old self resurrect? So on the one hand, it says we were buried. We were dead. But on the other hand, verse 11 of Romans 6 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So had we died completely, then there is no warning for sin, right? This writing is for the Christians. There's so many places like that. People think that salvation is done away with and we're living sin-free life. That's absolutely wrong. The New Testament, the majority of writing is warning against the Christians and the word to encourage and strengthen and discipline, rebuke Christians to come to repentance so that they be saved. They have eternal life. So what it's saying is that yes, that I was born again and I received new life when I went in the water, new life, like a drop of blood in when a baby is conceived, new life is conceived in a mother's womb, that just drop of blood must now grow. And my growing is then daily, dying to myself. So absolutely necessary is the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit we can overcome. Only by the Holy Spirit we start each day in prayer. Prayer is absolutely necessary. Because it is to say, I'm beginning this day on my knees, even though my body does not want to. I need to put this desire, laziness, to death. And to come before you, the sacrifice who died in my place so that I can live. So that this day be about him. That to live is to Christ. And to die is to gain. Because I cannot do it. I need prayer. Because I need to put myself, that I need to take up my cross and follow him. And as Mark 9 also says, anyone who lays down his mother, his father, his land, and follows him, lays them down for him, for him and for the sake of the gospel, will receive 100-fold of what they have laid down in this life and will not fail to receive eternal life in the age to come. So, until then, until the promise of eternal life is fulfilled, every day is about laying down. I need to lay myself down. To be anointed by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to remember the sacrifice of Yeshua. Yeshua was not a robot, a machine, who just went and like, okay, like a program, I'm going to die on a cross. Remember the last prayer in that garden. Let this bitter cup, this cup pass me. Father, let this cup pass me. But not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. My desire is I don't want to die. Meaning, I don't want to become sin and die. Because just as you hate sin, I hate sin too. I don't want to become sin and take the wrath of God. But it's your will over mine. And before your will, I am nothing. That is our Lord, our God, our Father. And it is him we seek. It is from him we seek help. Before the throne of grace, we kneel to pray. So not praying, you've already failed at putting yourself to death. Not praying means you can do it on your own. You're okay. I'm going. Thanks, Jesus. I'll see you later. Yeah. After I retire, or like maybe during Easter or Christmas service, I'll see you. Rest of the time is for me. Me. I need to go to work. I need to feed my family. I need this. I need that. I need to pay the bills. I need. Want. Me. It's too late. The things down that I have once loved. And this is what makes Paul the apostle so
created a model for us. And I am personally growing in my respect and admiration of Paul more and more. He said in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly... He's writing to the churches, the Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers who are living like worldly, like animals' life. He's saying to the Christians, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Greed, wanting. They have it, I want it. They're eating, I need it too. I want to see what everyone else is doing. I want to keep up with them. Greed, which is idolatry. Self-promotion. Idolatry, self-promotion. It's all about the self. For to me to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life now I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we are new self. New life through Christ. Amen? When we receive that precious blood, we are born again. We live a new life in Christ. Amen? So let's start acting like one. Act like new life. Deny the old life. It's hard. It is. That's why we pray. And even after prayer, we seem to fail somehow. All the time. But as he gives us chance, we need to deny my old self that loves the world, the old world loving, self-seeking, comfort loving, easy life loving, lazy, approval seeking, praise seeking, entitlement. Even in the church, this happens because we're still in the flesh. We're not perfect. If we were, we would be taken out. None of us would be here if that were the case. But we're still growing up. And that's why he has brought us into the church. The church is the place where we are gathered to deny ourselves in this battle. Especially in Church of Jesus. It's like, sometimes I go like, is this pandemic time or not? Like, I forget because COJ, you know. It's just same. We're doing the same thing and we are pressing on and getting busier than ever before. And especially we're going through dedication season where we see each other more often. And in the beginning, everyone is in it all for, yes, hallelujah, retreat was good. We were blessed. Amen, amen. We all come together. And then you come sit around in the officer meeting and whatever and say, what's going to be the theme of our dedication? Well, I think it should be for the Lord. No, I think it should be by faith. No, I think it should be until that day. No, it should be before the Lord. No, it should be by faith. No, it should be until the... No. I'm not coming to church. Sounds ridiculous. Unfortunately, it has happened a couple of times over the years. Or like, I can't work with these people. They don't listen. These people are so irresponsible. I just can't. We don't communicate. They're on the same page. We clash. Our ideas don't work together. We clash. I'd rather not. Do you know why these chances are given, these opportunities are given? For us to clash, crash, and crumble. CCC, yeah? Crash. To clash, crush, and crumble. Crumble. We're talking about crumble as like evil powers out there. Crumble out there. In the end, I have to crumble. I have to be crumbled. The self has to be crumbled. Because with myself intact, there's no way I'm going to meet the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice seated on the throne. There's no way for me to go to that throne and serve him forever. So for that, until that day, from now till then, by his grace, he has called me. By his grace, he has given me this opportunity through the church to be crushed, to be crumbled. Of my ego. Because you are of your generation, of your childhood. People were deprived of parental love, want to get more love. People who are spoiled in parental love still want more love. Everyone wants. Everyone is all about themselves, whether they had it or not. Rich or poor, they all want to be greedy for that attention, that love, whatever the reason. How, whatever the background, because this is a human nature that is exposed in the flesh, that is through the flesh in this world. And what the Spirit says is you need to go against what the world teaches you. You need to go against what the flesh wants you to do. You need to listen to the Spirit, heed to the Spirit that reminds you of the sacrifice of Yeshua, so that we too can follow Him by daily denying ourselves. So it's a denial of the time that I want to spend for myself. Denial of myself of spending money for myself during the season of dedication, especially. To go out there and on the streets is to deny yourself of pride. Right? Because on the streets, like, suddenly you have to be like smiling at night to people who are just looking at you like, what? What? It's like, do you think I want to be smiling? I want to make the same face at you. But you can't do that because you need to bring souls. So you have to suck it up. It's about crushing the ego, right? Crushing the ego, crushing the embarrassment, the shame of being out in the street. So even if at times we, yeah, many times, I understand. I've been out there too. It's like, especially Broad Avenue, it's like, hey, there's COG, hey, hey. We're the non-COG people. Barely any. Even so, it's a determination to go out there, to go through the shameful experience and to say, I am a proud witness of Yeshua. Hallelujah. It's to crush my ego and crush my pride so that to the unbelieving world and unbelievers, I am ready to sacrifice myself to become nothing by approaching them humbly to share this good news, the good news of God's grace. And when I'm caring for the new souls, I still become nothing. I try to sacrifice myself. Whatever little money I have, and that's why you're praying, I need a job because I need to buy them lunch and I need to buy them coffee for the newcomers. It's true. That's what I said. Pray, get a job so you can take care of the new souls. Because if you don't have money to buy them coffee, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. I see some smiley faces. They're like, yeah, they bought me too many coffees. I had to come today. Yes, it's true. It works. Yeah. So we want you to be open. And we want you to open your heart to give us chance to share this good news with you. So we have to be ready to sacrifice ourselves and commit to do that every day to share the good news with unbelievers. But within the church, it is through these times and our positions in groups like the age group during dedication season and the regional group where you have a group leader and leaders and taking care of it. It is all about, yes, traffic. And it's just this, you know, you have the tendency of wanting to be your own boss. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. My brother gave up on telling me what to do, so no one's going to tell me what to do. So this is why people have a hard time surviving the church life, because they don't like to be told what to do. This is where we always have to go back to God. Who is God? He is to be feared. He's the great God that all men must fall at His feet. All men ought to tremble at His feet. And it is to teach that in the church. And that doesn't mean that a regional group and you're meeting a regional group leader goes, fear God. That's not what regional group is about. Even if that is the understanding, to get the newcomer, the little ones in faith, to understand, to follow, I have to become nothing. That's why those of who have been leading for years and years, some people describe their heart as being like punched, bruised, so worn out. Of course, no leader is perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. But because they're just so tired of dealing with people who are rebellious, like Moses said, did I have them? Did I give birth to these people? Did I give birth to you people? There's only one I gave birth to in this room. None of you are related. I never gave birth to you. But I pray for you and I worry about you. I have to go, my stomach turns sour when I have to think about a counseling and try to convince them. And someone says, oh, I'm upset about so-and-so and I need to leave church. I'm going to leave church. I'm going to go. Then I have to think about resolving the two parties or three parties or situations or whatever. And my stomach is turning. I'm staying up at night and I'm praying in tears and I'm sighing. Because this is the way that I am led to die to myself every day. To die in my ego, in my pride, in my self-centeredness. In my heart, in my thought, in my opinions. I know this is hard for the millennials or people now. Everything going to Twitter is like, whatever your opinion is, in my opinion, in my honest opinion. Who cares? But everyone wants to say their opinion. My opinion of this food, my opinion of this Uber ride, the Uber driver, my opinion of this, opinion of how you look, my opinion of what I'm watching on the news, opinion of so-and-so, opinion for everything. 5-star, 4-star, 3-star. So, in my opinion, I. Whose way is this? That's Satan's way. I want you to get a like fresh look. I'm not telling you as a person, individual. I want to look at ourselves the way God sees us in the world. So that none of us will fall short of it in the end. That all of us make it. Because he loves us. And I was so broken today as I was preparing for this too. I said, I cannot preach this, Lord. I cannot. But when I told him that in my prayer and tears, I can't do this. Because I have a hard time putting myself to death as well. Who am I? But I, at the end of repenting and tears and telling him everything as best as I can in my own words, mostly in tears, I felt this peace of being lifted up of the burden and just surrendering. This is who I am. I want to, but I am struggling. But I'm all the more grateful for your love that gives me chance and our church here, especially in the English ministry, all of us who are still immature and who still need to mature in faith, to grow up. Because he wants us to be with him in that day. Amen? To be where he is. To be where the Lord whom we serve is. As he said in John 12:26, is to be my servant will be where I am. Where I am. Where he went is the cross. So when we say the cross is where we need to be to deny ourselves to death, and then ultimately we will be led to where he is to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. I want you to close your eyes and think of the Lord 2,000 years ago hanging on the cross. He is not a man. He is certainly not a sinner, not even just a good man better than us. He is God who is from the beginning. And in that beginning in eternity, it was already predetermined that he would become the sacrifice for God and for men. For God first, but for also for men like me, like you, worthless, rubbish, undeserving, lazy, self-centered, self-obsessed, self-absorbed, self-promoting sinners. Let us be broken. Let us be crushed and crumbled before this amazing grace. Let's lift up our hands and seek his help. Yeshua, help us!